In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Father Lanteri.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius Loyola.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
Oh, good evening.
Good evening.
So the grace that we were begging for last week is very important, and grace that we hopefully will beg for the rest of our lives. And it's this intimate knowledge of Christ that we love him more ardently, follow him more closely. Beautiful grace. I'm going to beg for that grace until we contemplate the Lord face to face in heaven in what is called the beatific vision. Last of the meditations, contemplations is a mystery that will never plumb the depth. And that is the mystery of the Holy Eucharist in Mass. We'll only be able to just basically scrape the very tip of the iceberg, so to speak, in that profound mystery of the Eucharist. So make a concerted effort to get to know and love the Eucharist all the more. Such a profound mystery that kind of staggers the imagination that God becomes present in that consecrated host. And 33 years as a priest, I'm still going deeper, I hope. No, wow. God using me to carry out that miracle. Wow. It's mind-boggling. What more can I say? No? Staggers the imagination. That's the way Christ wanted it, right? Yeah. So before going into the this week, I'd like to just summarize that last meditation by speaking about the basic ends of the Mass, the purposes of the Mass. And it's easy because you can use an acrostic to understand it. These are the primary ends or purposes of the Mass. A stands for adoration. T stands for C stands for contrition. T stands for thanksgiving. S stands for supplication. Maybe you've heard this before, but maybe you can revisit it. Those are the four basic ends of the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Adoration, contrition, thanksgiving, and supplication. Primary purpose of the Mass is what we say in the doxology. Through him, with him, and in him. To Almighty God. So we're praising God the Father by the offering of God the Son through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's called the doxology. We're praising God the Father, we're offering God the Son, and we are, that's all done through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you want to offer a due reparation for your sins, say, for example, you go to confession, and not to say that the priest gives you this as a penance, but you can impose this upon yourself. Obey what the priest says, but there's no reason why you can't go beyond what the priest gives you. One of the best penances you can impose upon yourself is go to Mass and receive communion, offer communion and reparation for all of your sins. It's a good penance. And pray your rosary. Give up your Milky Way bar. Nothing wrong with that. That's a good sacrifice if you like Milky Way bars. Or your chocolate chip cookies. Or your telenovela. A lot of things we can give up. Huh? But nothing can be compared with uniting ourselves with Jesus the High Priest, offering Him and ourselves to God the Father in reparation for our sins and the sins of the whole world. Got that? And T stands for Thanksgiving. We offer the Mass in Thanksgiving for the many great graces and gifts God has given to us. By the way, the word Eucharist actually means Thanksgiving. And S stands for supplication. Well, that means that we're begging for graces that we need, huh? As Augustine says, we're all beggars before God. Welcome to the beggar club. All beggars before God. I like languages, and the Chileans speak a different Spanish than the Mexicans and the Argentinians. They have the word, Mexicans would say mendigo, the Chileans say por diosero. Por Dios means through God, give to the poor, that's actually what it means. Kind of like that, no? Por diosero. We're all por dioseros, we're all mendigos, we're all beggars before God. So those are the four ends of the Mass, and there's no greater prayer in the whole universe than the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Don't take it for granted. Appreciate the Mass. We priests would say the Mass as if it were our first Mass, our last Mass, and our only Mass. You should receive communion as if it's your first communion, your last communion, and your only communion. Don't take the Lord for granted. Okay. Tell you one little short story, then we'll move into the topic. I love the stories of Fulton Sheen. He, among his many responsibilities, he was ahead of the missionary activity in the whole world back when he was, as if he didn't have enough work for this TV programming, writing and radios, and converting the actors from Hollywood, which he did. They admired him as a public speaker and the way he would deliver his message. He went to an African country. And very poor, and he said a Mass in one of the little chapels. Someone told him that quite a distance there was a very poor woman that wanted to receive the Eucharist, so he got on his bike because that's the way he had to travel. He traveled a certain distance to arrive at the house. It was a little shack, and he got out off his bike, and he had the Eucharist, and there was a woman there was a leper And the leprosy had eaten her arms and her legs. So she just had her torso. And he was just impressed at the great joy that this woman radiated. So what he said was the following day was going to say Mass at a certain time, so like 12 noon. Then afterward he'd get on his bike and drive out there again and bring her communion. What happened was this. When he started Mass, to his great surprise, the woman was actually there. She basically rolled and tumbled and there's a vintage Sheen, if you like stories, no? Obviously, her body was going to be bruised and cut. Basically, it kind of roll through the dirt, the sand, and the rocks, and the stones, and the thorns. And here we are in the United States. We're in the car for 2.5 miles with air conditioner, Coca-Cola, you know, eating M&M's, and we're complaining the whole way, no? Irreguenza. It's a shame, isn't it, no? Spoiled, huh?
Yeah.
But behind the story is the deep faith that woman had in the Eucharist. That's the message. The deep faith that she had in the Eucharist. Okay, so this week, this is the 9th week of our program, we're entering into Holy Week. Okay. This is Holy Week. So we're going to be meditating upon the mysteries that we celebrate each year, liturgically, Holy Week. In particular, most specifically, we want to be meditating upon the Passion of Christ. That's your topic this week. This week, I write articles every week, which are published in Catholic Exchange. So Mary was generous enough to make a copy of the article I wrote just 2 days ago, and hot off the press, and it's very much related to this topic. So in that, you'll be able to read through 10 different ways that you can enter into this this week of the exercises. What I like to present to you, in addition to your meditations, to supplement and not to supplant, there's a difference between those two verbs, right? To supplement and not to supplant, okay? Add to and not to subtract, if you like a mathematical way of putting it, okay? Is this. Great movie, Marcellina Panevino.
Can you spell
that? Oh. Yeah, I'll say it. I'll translate it into English. Have you seen it?
Yeah, I've seen it.
You like it? It's great, isn't it?
Yeah.
The Miracle of Marcellinus would be the translation into English. Okay, if you could just listen to my summary of it, this is what we want to, this is what the grace we want to attain this week. Okay, this is the story. There's a little boy, who's left as an orphan on the doorstep of this Franciscan monastery. So there's a discernment by the community, and they decide that they're going to adopt this little kid as a new member to the community. So the little kid starts, obviously he's there for several years. He grows up to be a little child. And little children are curious, you know, they have children. So he climbs up the steps and goes to an upper room and opens up the door, and there on the wall is a crucifix with Jesus on it, with the corpus. And the little kid is just, he's fascinated to see this man on the cross. So what he does, he starts to talk to him, the crucified Lord. And the Lord talks to him. So they start entering into conversation. Following day, comes back, and what's happening? He goes there the next day, and they start to talk a little bit more. The next day, a little bit more, and they're really entering into a deep friendship. The boy suffers to see this man on the cross suffering. And the man on the cross, not only does he have hands, his hands and feet are nailed, but he's very skinny. Little boy thinks skinny people, they probably don't eat enough. So he goes into the pantry, and on the sly, he takes bread. Pan bread. And he brings it to Jesus. And he eats it. If you eat dry bread, you're going to be thirsty. Try it. So he thinks he's probably thirsty. He goes into the pantry, the kitchen, and brings him wine. Pan y vino. And he noticed that this man on the cross doesn't have any clothes, so he's probably going to be pretty cold at night. You're going to be shivering. So he goes into his bedroom and he takes his blanket and he gives his blanket to Jesus so he won't be suffering the cold of the night. He notices embedded in his brow is a crown, but it's not a crown of gold and silver and diamonds. It's a crown of thorns. So the little boy cannot bear to see this crown of thorns being embedded in the heart of this man on the cross. And they're talking all the time. He climbs up a ladder with his little hands. He takes the crown off the head of Jesus, risking cutting his little hands. He's about 5 years old, maybe. And every time they meet, they're talking and their conversation is going deeper and deeper. They're becoming best friends. But there's something heavy in his heart. Little boy, even though he's small, he suffered. Finally, his enough courage opened up to Jesus and they tell him what's really bothering him. And one day he says, "Did you ever have a mother?" He said, "Of course." "What's she like?" "Oh, she's the best. Kind, loving, compassionate, merciful." And Marcelino says, "Well, can I see her?" "Of course." "You want to be with her?" "Yes." So that moment there's an earthquake, thunder and lightning, and little boy drops. He drops back and he dies. Only to be taken up to heaven to to be received by the loving embrace of Mama Mary. And the movie ends. That's the grace you want to be begging for this week.
The black and white from 1955, I think is...
Okay, I'm glad you said that. The black and white from 55 made in Spain, another one was made in Mexico. But the one that came out a few years ago was terrible. Right, I saw it with couple of people, and it was almost perverted, no? I seen like almost seeing cops and robbers, no? But the first couple of versions, made in black and white, the first one of 55, just a gem of a movie. Marcelino, Miracle Marcelino. You speak Spanish, Marcelino, Panevino. So that's the grace you're going to be begging for, this is the grace you're going to be begging for, a willingness to suffer with Christ, who suffered so much for us. You like the word compassion. Compassion. Are you good at language? Cum passio is a compound Latin word. Cum means with. Passio, suffer, technically means to suffer with. We say in English compassion, but if you go to the original Latin, cum passio, willingness to suffer with Christ. He loved us so much, we want to love him in return. We don't want, Ming, you know what it means to be a fair-weather friend? Do you say that in Vietnamese or Chinese? No? You know, a fair-weather friend, I don't know if you've ever heard the expression, means you're only a friend when the sun is shining and the birds are singing. When the goings get tough, you bail out. No? Easy to go to the party, but not to the funeral, right? So we don't want to be fair weather friends. Right, Kristen?
Yeah. No.
Faithful in good times and bad, right? It's a tough fruit to beg for, the fruit to be willing to suffer with Christ. It's not easy. We really love Christ. We want to go with him the whole way. The whole way. All the way up Calvary. Amen? Yeah. So you're going to be reading many other things that I've written down that you can do to supplement, not to supplant. But I'd like to give you an Ignatian contemplation. Sunday, I spoke about the characters in the Passion of Christ taken from Sheen. You know, he wrote a book on the characters of the Passion, which is fascinating. But I like variety as a spice of life, so I'd like to give you people another version of the Passion. Because the Passion, there's so much there. There's so much there, so I think we have to kind of pick and choose what's really in our hearts now. And I'd like to go up to Calvary, and I'd like to go through with you the seven last words of Jesus on the cross. By the way, that's another Sheen meditation. He would give that meditation every Good Friday in St. Agatha in New York City for many years, if you're a New Yorker. And I got a pretty prominent church in Manhattan. He'd be there, and people would be packing in to hear the great Fulton Sheen giving his Good Friday meditation. So let's go through that. And hopefully you'll be able to memorize these last words and not simply have them up here, from go from your head to your heart. Yeah, the biggest difference, distance is going from the head to the heart. Sledgehammer is the Holy Spirit. In his typical eloquence, he says, our Lord ascends the pulpit of the cross to give his last and most eloquent sermon. I love that. He ascends the pulpit of the cross. The cross is like a pulpit from which a priest or bishop is preaching. So ready?
Ready.
Okay, the first word. When they say word, they're really, what they are, they're short sentences. One is actually just two words, but they're really short, pithy sentences, but just packed with meaning. Right? First is this. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. So each one of these words, I'd like to give you an interpretation and a message. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. One of the essential messages that you can glean from that is the importance of the greatest virtue of Christ, which is his infinite mercy. Okay. Is his infinite mercy. Christ is merciful. St. Faustina says in the diary that the attributes of Christ, mercy is his greatest. What is mercy? Mercy is the love of God forgiving the sinner. That's my definition. It's the love of God forgiving the sinner. God's mercy has no limit. We read in Romans chapter 5, where sin abounds, the mercy of God abounds all the more. Where sin abounds, the mercy of God abounds all the more. The Diary of St. Faustina goes on to say that the greatest sinners can become the greatest saints if they trust in God. Got that? The greatest sinners can become the greatest saints depending on one condition, if they trust in God and his mercy. Very important. One of the weakest virtues in the modern world is that of hope. A lot of people live hopeless existence. They've lost hope. I remember when I was in Argentina, they got a one line in Argentina that I never heard except in Argentina. Did I tell you? It's, la vida es una broma de mal gusto. Very pessimistic. La vida es una broma de mal gusto. You know what that means? Life is a bitter joke. It's a sour joke. Remember, you're studying those your second year of college. You're studying those French existentialists. Remember them? Jean-Paul Sartre. Albert Camus. Never studying them. Yeah. Life is absurd. There's no meaning. You ever hear those guys? The absurdity of life. Why am I here? There's no purpose. Life is an exercise in futility. What's the purpose of life? It's called nihilism is the technical word. A lot of people, maybe they haven't read Sartre or Camus, but they're living an existential life in which life really has no meaning. Remember when I was studying literature, I had one of my friends was a poli-sci major, and he didn't like to read philosophy or English literature, and he said, I can't stand this Alchemus guy. Albert Camus, he called him Alchemus, no? He pronounced Albert Camus. He said, this Alchemus guy, I can understand anything what he's saying, no? Maybe better if you don't understand him. So that's the antithesis, really, of our Lord on the cross. There's always hope. There's always hope. But we have to trust in His mercy. It's a trust in His mercy, but also, it's a two-way street. It's a two-way street in this sense. If you want to receive God's mercy, then you have to be merciful. Hear that? If you want to receive God's mercy, you have to be merciful. It's easier for us to receive God's mercy, but to give God's mercy when people hurt us, that's where the rubber hits the road. Huh? I remember hearing a story on EWTN, Irish Franciscan that they've got a lot of his short homilies. I've listened to quite a few of them. His name is Father Clifford. Have you heard of him? He tells this story of a Irish funeral. This guy's Irish, so he said that the church was packed and there was an elderly man that had died, and he was in the coffin in front of the people. And during the whole Mass, there was another elderly man that was weeping copious, profuse tears the whole Mass. So after Mass, the priest approaches the man, and he wanted to console him because the guy, and he's just weeping the whole time. And the priest asked the man, well, was this a relative? And he said, yeah, it was my only brother. He said, well, I'm really sorry. And the man went on to say that the problem is that they're both in their early 80s. And he said, I wasn't talking to him for about 50 years. And I planned to reconcile with him, but he died before I made that final step. But I haven't finished the story. The priest asked the surviving brother, well, what was the reason for the separation? He said, I don't even remember. Don't even remember. A relationship ruptured over something was probably insignificant. It caused a rupture for 50 years. Often it's pride. Pride and self-love. Pride. When I do weddings, and I do a lot of them, I've done as many as 20 at a time, group wedding. See here, because the Mexicans, they like group weddings, especially they're living together. I told my dad, you know, Dad, I'm doing a group wedding, I'm marrying 20 couples at the same time. He said, is your name Reverend Broom or Reverend Mooney? Reverend Moon. Remember him, the Moonies? But I say this in the weddings. The three most important things that a couple can say to each other, husband and wife, are, I love you, I'm sorry, forgive me. Love and humility, the two pillars. I love you, I'm sorry, I forgive you. I love you, I'm sorry, I forgive you. Mercy and love. Some of us were kind of slow. The Bible says God is rich in mercy and slow to anger. We are quick to anger and slow to mercy, many of us. It's the other way around. Hello?
Yes.
Yeah. We're quick to anger and then we simmer. As Adrian Rogers say, well, I'll forgive you, but I want to see you squirm like a worm in hot ashes first. No? Pretty good image, huh? You see, ever see a worm squirming in hot ashes? We want to see the person suffer a little bit. Okay, now he suffered a lot. Now you're forgiven. Okay. We say, I forgive her, and I want her to be in heaven, but as far away from me as possible in heaven, right? If there's a North Pole and South Pole, she can be in the North Pole, and I will be in the South, and everything will be A-OK. So allow these words of Jesus to challenge you, to move out of your complacency. Shake you a little bit. These words are very dense in content, aren't they? So that's the first. And don't forget, you've prayed the Our Father, haven't you? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. You ever hear those words? There's a priest there, Father Al Hall, once preached on, and he said, if you're not willing to forgive the man that offended you, then don't pray the Our Father because you're a hypocrite. Whew. Strong stuff, huh? I think he hit the nail on the head, didn't he? He was saying, forgive us our trespasses, that we forgive those who trespass. You're not willing to forgive your neighbor, then don't say it because you're hypocritical. Do we really mean what we say? We're just paying lip service, huh? Second word. Shortest of all. It's, I thirst. I thirst. You know, we all thirst. But if we don't thirst for the true ultimate slaking of our thirst, we're going to be thirsting for something that's wrong. Maybe this is another story from a Baptist minister, because they believe you really shouldn't drink. It's a sin to drink for the Orthodox Baptists. We believe you can drink, but with moderation. So he was having some problems in his congregation, and he gave a homily, which is really powerful, and he said, if I had all the beer in the world, I'd throw it in the river. And he said, if I had all the wine in the world, I'd throw it in the river. And he came down really strong. He said, if I had all the whiskey in the world, I'd throw it in the river. So he sits down, and the choir master says, for our closing hymn, we will sing, Let Us Go to the River Joyfully. I thought you liked that one, huh?
Yeah.
Let us go to the river joyfully. So So we have to really ask ourselves, what do we really thirst for? Many people in this country thirst for power, sexual gratification, material things, honor, riches, fame, a lot of people. They hunger and thirst for that. But it really never satisfies. You know why? As Augustine says, Lord, you have made a heart for thee. Our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. St. Augustine, Confessions. O Lord, you have made our hearts for thee. Our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. Maybe you've read the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Catechism of the Catholic Church, in the part on prayer, says this. Jesus hungers that you hunger for him. Jesus thirsts that you thirst for him. I like that. Jesus hungers that you hunger for him. He thirsts that you thirst for him. What did Jesus say to the Samaritan woman? Give me the drink, huh? Ever been to a missionary of charity chapel or Mother Teresa? None of you? I have many times in different countries. No? Above the altar, they have two words, I thirst. I thirst. And that's the charism of the missionaries of charity. It was what? To slake the thirst of Christ in the distressing disguise of the poor. That's our charism. To slake the distressing disguise of Christ in the poorest of the poor. So. Do you know that religious have three vows? You know what they are? I didn't think so, I'll tell you. Poverty, chastity, and obedience. Do you know that sometimes they even have four vows? Did you know that? Can I tell you? Missionaries of Charity's fourth vow is to serve Christ in the poorest of the poor as their fourth vow. It's their charism. So their raison d'etre, the reason for being, is to serve Christ in the poorest of the poor. I worked with them in Rome, in Buenos Aires, in Chile, in Paraguay, in Linwood. I've been there also, and there's a house here in Linwood close to us here. Their charism to serve Christ in the poorest of the poor. Here we got poor in L.A., but relatively speaking, not really. No. We got a poor program here. We help out the poor people, but none of them seem to be dying of hunger. Well, I don't know, I could probably lose 5 or 10 pounds. No? The poor is the poor. People are really, you know, they're dying of hunger. So I thirst. I'd like to make one other interpretation of this. John chapter 6. I am the bread of life. Whoever eats my body and drinks my blood will have everlasting life and will raise him up on the last day. We should hunger for the body and blood of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
That will slake our spiritual thirst. Take another word. Let's take the most mysterious of all the words. It is Eloi, Eloi, Lama Sabachthani. How's your Aramaic? Non-existent, huh? Thought so. Eloi, Eloi, Lama Sabachthani. I'll translate that for you. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus felt abandoned, even by his Heavenly Father. He felt abandoned. Maybe you can console him. Father Mike Gately, who's a pretty well-known writer, I was actually spiritual director many years ago. It was almost ordained oblate, and then he changed the congregation. He wrote a wonderful book, Consoling the Heart of Christ. Great topic. Consoling the Heart of Christ. Who consoled the heart of Christ was Marcellina Panavino. Marcellina Panavino, he wanted to console Christ. Marcellina Panavino. Now this mysterious word from the cross, Eloi, Eloi, Lama Sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken us, forsaken me? It's a tough word. Theologically, how do you explain it? Sheen explains it. You know why? Because in Christ you have the two natures. You have what's called the divine nature, and then you got the human nature. Those are two natures in Christ. But only one person. Other people say he had two persons, split personality. No, the one person, the second person of the Trinity. How could it be that he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? How could God abandon God? It seemed to be theologically impossible to penetrate that reality. This is the way that Fulton Sheen explains it. So in the human nature, there's an eclipse. So then in the human nature, he's not able to contemplate the face of God the Father, but not in the divine nature. Interesting. So we're going through the dark nights. We're not the only one. Turn to Christ and seek our consolation in him. In the dark moments of in our life, the Lord will be present to us. That takes us to the next word.
Isn't he also reciting
Psalm 22. Good point. Actually, my handout, I actually mentioned that Psalm 22, you see the passion of Christ in miniature. Yeah. This was, you know, many years before Christ even died, no? David, was able to give a prophetic announcement of what would go through, what would happen to Christ on the cross. Okay, then the next word is Jesus looks down from the cross and he sees the two people that he loved most. And it was Mary and St. John. Those are the two people that loved him most, and they were faithful to the end. And he looks down and he says these heart-rending words. And he says, "Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." From that moment, the beloved disciple took Mary into his home. It means took Mary into his home, but also took Mary into his heart. Now the classical interpretation of that, classical Catholic theology, is the following. That in the person of St. John the Evangelist, God saw every one of you. So from the cross, in the person of John the Evangelist, all of us became spiritual children of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Amen? Isn't that consoling? Yeah. Our Lord from all eternity wanted to give us what were the greatest gifts that Jesus gave to us. He gave us his body, blood, soul, and divinity, which we meditated upon last week, right? And he gave us his mother Mary from the cross. So there beneath the cross you've got three people very close to him. And I think it's very consoling the fact that those three, they were faithful. Jesus was when he was preaching, he'd be preaching sometimes to thousands of people. For the multiplication of the loaves, there were 5,000 men, not counting women and children. So what happened if you got, every man's got his wife and you got four kids, you got a lot of people. Thousands. The very end, all of them are gone. There's only three people left. You ever happen to you that things don't turn out the way you'd like them to turn out? Not yet in your life? Sooner or later, it's going to happen, though. You have certain vision or dreams or project, they seem to kind of go up in smoke. Maybe you're too young to happen, but it will happen eventually. Huh? Jesus, after doing all those miracles, at the end of his life, there's only three that are there at the very end. It's kind of embarrassing, isn't it? Walking on the water, raising the dead, multiplying the loaves and the fish, healing the paralytics, bringing a man back to life after he was dead for 4 days, Lazarus. There underneath the cross, you got just three people. One was a woman that had seven devils within her. Seven devils within her. She lived a very promiscuous life. Her name was Mary Magdalene. That was a pretty bad life, huh? Seven devils, even more men probably, huh? pretty loose life, huh? There she is, underneath the cross. You ever seen some of the classical Italian paintings? You see the woman hugging the cross with her hair disheveled, no? And she's in just a river of tears. Then you got John, you got Mary. And Fulton Sheen says the three of them symbolize three different virtues. Magdalene, penance. St. John the Evangelist? The priesthood. This is classical Qing, no? The priesthood. And the Blessed Mother? Innocence. Yep. You had penitence, priesthood, and innocence beneath the cross. Got a great mind, doesn't he?
Yeah, interesting, yeah.
Yeah. A little bit different twist to it, right? You probably would have thought three different things, but not to say that your thoughts would be wrong, but Sheen's got a lot of, he's a very deep thinker, isn't he?
That holy hour.
Holy hour, yeah. Not the happy hour, but the holy hour, right? Hour of power, right?
That's it, yeah.
Yes. Okay, John represents priesthood, Magdalene penance or penitence, and then the Blessed Mother innocence. Mary never committed any sin. So as he says, woman, behold thy son, son, behold thy mother. The beloved disciple took Mary into his home. As I was saying, Jesus gave Mary to John, but he gave Mary to each and every one of us at that moment, for all eternity. Yeah. Mary's spiritual maternity. So it's not a bad idea, as you stand underneath the cross, with Mary and John and Magdalene, to renew your love and filial devotion and confidence in Mary in that meditation. Renew your consecration to Mary. It's a good time to do it, huh? I don't know all of your devotion to Mary. I hope you have at least to a limited degree. Not, you know, buy my book, okay? That'll help. Hopefully that'll foster it, I hope, no? But probably none of us have never gotten the habit of bringing our own tears to Mary. What about Juan Diego? Juan Diego? Heard of Juan Diego, right? Didn't he bring his tears to Mary because his uncle was dying, right? In the habit of being very open and sincere with the Blessed Mother. If all of you cultivate a really deep devotion to Mary, Mary will help you to get to heaven, but Mary will pull you out of the dark tunnel that we go through at times. Let me tell you a story. Five days ago, we celebrated a great saint. His name is Saint Francis de Sales, okay, a great saint, doctor of the church. Probably none of you have ever read an extensive, biography of the saint, maybe haven't read his writings either, Introduction to the Devout Life, Treatise on Love. He wrote more than 1,000 letters. No? But when he was 20 years old, he was on the brink of despair. Because back when he lived 400 years ago, Europe was contaminated by heresy, and it was called Jansenism. And it was a very pessimistic philosophy that had poisoned the minds of many people in Europe. He was French, if you don't know that. So he believed that he was condemned to hell. Okay? Just that's the way he's damned. He believed he was damned, no? And this was his prayer. Lord, if I have to go to hell, at least let me love you in hell. That was his prayer. No? So one day he was walking down the streets of Paris, and he wandered into a church in Paris. The name of the church was Notre Dame de la Victoire. Parlez-vous français? Okay, Notre Dame de la Victoire. That's Spanish. French is un petit peu. That's the way you say it. Okay. And he entered the church, and Notre Dame de la Victoire would be in Spanish is La Victoria, in Compton in East LA. In English, Our Lady of Victory. Very interesting because Victory, my parents had boy, 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 and finally a girl, and her name is Victoria. No, that was important to us. Finally got the girl. As a, after having four sons, no? So we entered in, and there was a beautiful statue of Mary, and below, there was a prayer written by, how's your English skills? The mellifluous doctor. It means the honey mouth doctor. His name is St. Bernard of Clairvaux. Because he's so eloquent and he's written some of those beautiful poems on the Blessed Mother, Stella Maris, no, Mary Star of the Sea. But also, according to tradition, the Memorare was written by St. Bernard. You probably pray that, right? Sinetta, oh, remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone relevant rate is praying it for the past 2 years in reparation for abortion. No? Already prayed, you know, millions of Memorares. No? On the hour. So we pray that prayer fervently to the Blessed Mother, and all of a sudden that this cloud of despair that seemed to just envelop him, it disappeared. He got up filled with joy. Went on to become a priest, a bishop, a writer, a founder, one of the most gifted Catholics in our church, no? But it was because of the intercession of Mary. She lifted that cloud of despair from him. So that's my message to you. When you're going through dark and difficult times, turn to Mary. Turn to Mary. She's your spiritual mother, and she'll never abandon you. Listen to these words of Augustine. Are you listening?
Yes.
If you could put all the love of all the mothers of all time together, the love that Mary has for you is greater than that. A lot of love, isn't it? But all the love of all the mothers of all times together, put that all together, that's a lot, isn't it? The love that Mary has for you is made much greater. I see your eyes welling up with tears, huh? Only Augustine could say that, right? Yeah. So there we have that. Then the fifth word of the seven words of Christ from the cross. Hanging on the cross, and on his right and left there are two thieves. Right? Two thieves that are at first they're both attacking him at first. You're the Son of God, come down from the cross, save yourself, save us. One of them is converted. probably moved by the infinite mercy of Christ, and he turns to the other and rebukes him and says, hey, we're here because we deserve it. This man has done no evil to anyone. Then he turns to Christ and he says to our Lord, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What did Jesus say? He says, amen, amen, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And he died a thief because he stole heaven. Amen? Yeah. Died a thief, stole heaven. Who was the first canonized saint in the Catholic Church? Who was it? The guy that I just mentioned. First canonized saint in the Catholic Church was a thief, a murderer, and an insurrectionist. Almost as if God has a sense of humor, huh? This guy was a thief. He was a murderer. Do you know what an insurrectionist is? You ever hear of Hitler and Stalin? This guy started wars. I think the cholos of the gardens would be afraid of this guy. I mean, he was tough stuff. Tough stuff. And it shows how the mercy of God triumphs over evil if we open up our heart. There's no one beyond the pale of the grace of God. No one. That's why I think we have to pray for the conversion of sinners. Try to promote divine mercy. Try to promote that. No? Promote it. No? A couple of days ago, one of our Eucharistic ministers that works in home care, he said one of her sick people was dying off 195th Street in Cerritos. So he said, well, that's the case. Get in your car. I'll follow you. I followed her. And the guy was dying. Yeah. And she said that he and her wife, they were just angry at the church. Something happened maybe 50 years ago. Angry at the church. But the wife is open to have a priest visit. So, well, if that's the case, I'm going. They took off like a dart, and the guy was, you know, was really bad. Know what I did, Al? The guy was in coma, so I couldn't give him confession. I gave him the anointing of the sick. Then I got all the relatives. I brought some prayer cards and a rosary and the rosary pamphlet and a little the card that explains how to pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. I have a little packet. You know? I gave that out. And so we knelt down and we prayed the rosary. So we prayed the chaplet. Then they gave the apostolic pardon. You know what that is? Receive all of your sins are forgiven. And the temporal punishment due is also forgiven. But no, it's not that, no? Because you're... The anointing of the sick is a sacrament, but only priests, we can give what is called the apostolic pardon. It not only forgives sins, but all the temporal punishment due to the sin, which means no purgatory. In other words, make sure that you have a friend that's a priest, a good fire insurance. I would. Work on it, no? Don't get me angry. But I see that word is what I just did is the way I live it out. Yeah, someone's dying. I mean, if I can, I'm going. No? And the guy probably died within 24 hours. I mean, he, I don't know, but God can prolong life. No? But what Jesus promises to St. Faustina, if someone prays a chaplet of divine mercy when the person is dying, that person will be saved. Read the diary. I've been explaining the past 3 years every Friday night. It's going to take another 10 years, no? What a beautiful promise, isn't it? And even though the person might be an atheist, still in some way God's grace will intervene to save that person. That's striking, isn't it? At first I didn't believe it. You know, Father Larry gave me this. It's kind of nice, kind of pious stuff, but I didn't believe it. But as I get older, I read it. Every one of those numbers, it captivates me, and I believe it. Now, how could an atheist that's dying be saved if he doesn't even believe in God? I think it's a good question, right? My interpretation would be this. Okay, the person's dying. When you pray the chaplet, really what's happening is this. You got the merciful love is being poured out of the heart of Christ. And Jesus, from the cross, is showing God the Father his pierced heart and his wounds, and his hands, and his feet, and his open heart. So God the Father is looking at that dying person through the wounds of his Son, especially his pierced heart, and the Father cannot deny that person's salvation. So all of you could, all of you, if you want, you could be instruments to save many souls in your life if you understood what I've just taught you. Because there's really no rhyme or reason to why the guy's an atheist. He goes before Jesus, I never even believed in you. But in some mysterious way, the mercy of God is so great that even an atheist could be saved by Jesus showing his Heavenly Father the wounds in his hands, the wound in his feet, and the gaping heart pierced by the lance, which basically is the most eloquent expression of love in the world. Until I die, I will always be promoting that. That's the charism. That's the charism of the oblates. The charism of the oblates is mercy. Is mercy. And as John of the Cross points out and the great saints point out, when all is said and done, the only thing that's going to save us is God's mercy. We're not going to be saved by our good looks or by our wit or our zeal or our pocketbook or our, you know, big house in Beverly Hills. That's not going to save us. What's going to save us is the mercy of God. Amen?
Amen.
And then Jesus says, he's about to die, he says this. He says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And my interpretation is this, I think we really have to pray for ourselves that we would have the grace of a holy and happy death. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And the last words of Jesus, he says the last words in a loud voice, which is very paradoxical because a man is so exhausted, he says with a loud voice, only God could do that. He says, it is finished. And he breathes forth his spirit. After giving forth, giving every drop of his precious blood. And this is my closing point. Closing point is this. If you were the only person in this world, you're the only person in the whole universe, Jesus Christ would have been born for you, lived for you, walked for you, talked for you, done miracles for you, but especially Jesus Christ would have gone through his passion for you in the most gruesome details. Jesus would have shed every drop of his precious blood for every one of you individually. That's how important your soul is. That's how precious you are in the eyes of God. Amen.
Amen.
Father, I think we have one general confession. I think it's one.
Okay.